desire and interest in your prayers this morning as we look into the Word of God. Written on the board, relevancy of the Old Testament and the dispensation of grace. Been meditating this week and giving consideration as the Lord began giving me this message of teaching to a certain extent this morning. We are often posed with questions about how relevant is the Old Testament. In our doctrinal teaching as a people, sometimes we refer to scriptures in the Old Testament. Should we do that or shouldn't we? Then other people can point out scriptures in the Old Testament that we don't follow and that we don't keep. And I think it's important for us to know and understand what relevance does the Old Testament have in this dispensation. We are living this morning in the dispensation of grace. And from the beginning of creation, God had a plan for mankind. And the Bible as a whole, combination of books, combination of letters written, it's a history. And it is a book about the journey of mankind and his relationship with God. And through various periods, and we talk about a dispensation, we're talking about a period of time where there was a covenant or an agreement or an understanding of something. God has required different things of different people through different generations. What God required of Moses is different than what he requires of you and me today. What God required of Paul and Peter is actually the same thing that he requires of us today, because they also were living in the dispensation or the time period of grace. But that is very different than what God expected from the life of King David and from Abraham and those in the Old Testament. This is this morning the last dispensation. And there's a lot that could be said about these different points. But the dispensation of grace is the last dispensation. There are some people that are looking for another dispensation or another covenant that God will enter into with mankind. The next major move of God is going to be the judgment. It's going to be the end of this earth. The end of this world is going to come to an end, and we're going to be in eternity. So there is no other, and that is the reason why, understand, that is the reason why when he talked about blaspheming the Holy Ghost, he said there's no more, it's unforgivable. There's no more place of pardon. Because what he was saying this is, if you reject God, you might be convinced by Jesus Christ dealing with your heart. If you reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Holy Spirit can come and deal with your heart. But if you reject the dealings of the Holy Ghost, God isn't going to send another agency in which to convict people of their sin. So that's where we talk about the unpardonable sin. It's only unpardonable as people reject the dealings of the Holy Ghost. But if I accept the dealings of the Spirit of God in my life, the Lord will forgive me for all blasphemy. He'll forgive me for all the things that I've done. But conviction is the last point of conviction is through the Holy Spirit. We understand that. That is, God isn't going to send anything else. So if we reject Christ, if we reject His Word, the Holy Spirit can come still deal with us. But if I reject the Holy Spirit as an agency moving agent of the Lord, He's not going to send anything else. Living in the dispensation of grace, God has given to us a very great gift this morning to give us His Son. He has given us a wonderful gift, and we need to appreciate it, but do you know we will appreciate more what God has done for us as we understand the Old Testament? The Old Testament is relevant to us in this dispensation. So let's go on record as understanding in our own minds and hearts, as well as when we're dealing with people in what's preached and how do we teach. The Old Testament has great relevance in this dispensation of grace. But in our questions that are asked, I'm just going to pose some questions to you. Should we formulate doctrines based on the Old Testament? Do we teach from the Old Testament? Do we follow the law of Moses? You young people, I would that you get hold of this morning. Do we follow the Old Testament? In children's meeting, y'all have been studying the Ten Commandments, but that's Old Testament. Do you believe and do you follow the Old Testament and everything it teaches today? We need to know the whys and wherefores of what we're following and what we're not following. What about the patriarchs? Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, do we follow them? Do we follow their example, the patriarchs of old? What relevance do they have to us? Because many times I hear people quoting, well, David said such and such, so we need to do it. So is that relevant to us today or not? Or do we just pick and choose what makes us comfortable from the Old Testament? We'll quote on this scripture. In the Old Testament, it talks about not putting tattoos on your body. It says not about not piercing your body, so it's Old Testament, so that's a doctrine. So there, the Bible says it, end of discussion. But the Old Testament also teaches offering animal sacrifice. So what are you going to do with that one? Or so you just picking and choosing? Are we being inconsistent? These are fair questions. They're valid questions. And I would that by the end, and again, we're going to have to be brief in covering this, the nature of this topic, but that we could at least start getting a little picture of what is relevant and how we are to use the Old Testament. I want to say that, first of all, I also already said the Old Testament is relevant in this dispensation. The Old Testament is a story about God and mankind. Now, I have known people and worked with elderly people, especially when we were in Shawnee at the nursing home. There were ministers that came to the nursing home that I had not grown up in the same part of the country, and I didn't know them until they were in old age. And I have listened to people talk about these people, and I'm sitting here thinking, that's not the person I knew. Or I knew some other things about their life. I just saw one little glimpse. I saw when they were 70, 80, 90 years old. And I knew the things they said, and I saw how they behaved, and I saw how they conducted themselves. And then there were other people that knew that person from when they were 20, 30, 40, 50 years old. But who do you think knows those people the best? Because, I mean, I knew them for years and worked with them, prayed with them, counseled with them. Who really knew those people? The ones that really knew them would be the ones that knew them when they were young and the ones that knew them when they were old. And they would see a balanced picture of who they are. If you come to church and you just know someone at church and that's the extent of your contact, do you know you can get to know someone, but you don't know the whole person? When you live with someone and you are in their home day in and day out, that's when you really get to know someone. You know their preferences. You really know not only their actions, but you start understanding what makes them tick. You understand? The Old Testament does that with God. It's relevant because we begin to understand who God is and what God is and what kind of he's not a person. What kind of spirit? What kind of being he is? We are taught that from the Old Testament. So if we say we just teach from the New Testament, we are going to neglect and be deficient in our understanding of who God is and why he created mankind. We read about the creation in the Old Testament. It's the story of God's working. So it is very relevant to relationship between God and man to have the Old Testament. The moral law was established when? In the New Testament or Old Testament? The moral law was established in the Old Testament. So if we want to talk about morality, God established that in the Old Testament. So it's relevant. It's important to understand that's the foundation. Where was the Messiah revealed? It was the Old Testament. Let me ask you, you remember reading about the Bereans? And it said they searched the Scriptures. They heard Paul preaching, and it said they searched the Scriptures to see whether those things were so. If we are going to be as the Bereans, what Scriptures will you search? What Scriptures were they searching? Was it the New Testament? There was no such thing. There was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. They were searching the Old Testament. They were searching the prophets. They were searching what that was prophesied about the Messiah coming. How did the wise men end up in Bethlehem? They knew the book of Daniel. They knew the prophecies. And when they saw the star, they were learned men and they were well educated in the scripture of the old, in the, what we call now the Old Testament. At that time it wasn't old. But those are the scriptures they searched, and it gave relevance to the coming of Jesus Christ. Those things are very important. The book, the Old Testament, is a wonderful book of history. How do we learn? If our country would learn from past mistakes, things that are happening in Europe today, in their economy and political system, there's a reason. There's problems over there. Why can't we learn in our own country? Some of the policies that are being made, and I don't want to get political, but I'm saying, why can't we learn that if you do this, there's going to be a result down the road? Well, the Old Testament is a book of learning. Learning from people's experiences. Learning from decisions they made. What was the result of it? There's a lot of wisdom in the Old Testament that's very relevant to us today. As a history book, there are people that discount the Old Testament. I remember a number of years ago, there was a certain tribe, and it's been a long time since I've read this. It was in an archaeological magazine. People had denied the Bible was correct on more than one point, historically. And archaeologists found all of a sudden that the Bible was right. They didn't think this certain tribe existed, and all of a sudden they found evidence that it really was there. They found that the city of Jericho destroyed, and guess which way the walls were what? Fallen outward, and normally they would have fell inward. Do I have that right or mixed up? Anyway, the way that they had fallen, it correlates with what happened. They found ruins. The Bible is a book of history. It's a history book. It is relevant to history. It's relevant to history. It's relevant. How can we ignore prophecy? The book of Daniel is full of prophecy, and the credibility of the New Testament is based on the foundation of the credibility of the Old. With the hundreds of prophecies that are in the Old Testament, if you discount the Old Testament, we are throwing out what actually gives a lot of credibility to Christ as the Messiah. So is the Old Testament relevant in this dispensation of grace? The answer is yes, it's very relevant. It's relevant as a history book. It's relevant as a book of prophecy. It is relevant in understanding the relationship between God and man. It is relevant in understanding the law, the moral law that God required of mankind. So if we threw all of that out and just took the New Testament, we are going to have a lot of gaps in our understanding. So the Old Testament is very, very important in this last dispensation of grace. Scripture in John 1. And there are a number of scriptures that I will not be able to cover this morning, but I want to touch on some highlights. In John, in the first chapter, in the 17th verse, it said, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." A covenant. It said the law was given. That was the old covenant. We talk about the Old Testament. A testament is a covenant. It is an agreement between God and man. It was God giving what His requirements and expectations of man were. That is found in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we are living under grace. We're living under Jesus Christ. Jesus brought to us a new covenant. It's why we say it's the New Testament. The old covenant has passed away, and we now have a new covenant or relationship or agreement with God. Previous to Christ, God had had a covenant with the Jews, and that's what the foundation of the Ten Commandments are. It was God's expectations of what He wanted in people. In all of previous history of God and mankind recorded in the Scripture, that's where we get to know the nature of God, the holiness of God, the purity of God. In the Old Testament, it's a valuable resource in understanding that. Now, I'm going to give you some scripture references, but we're not going to turn and read them all. In Exodus 34 and 28, the scripture says, and this is quote, "And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." The Ten Commandments were directly, the scripture teaches us, that was the covenant. It was the agreement that God gave with mankind. So then, is that covenant still in effect today? Do we follow the Ten Commandments? I think it's a very valid question. Do we follow the Ten Commandments? Do we follow the covenant that God made? Because understand this as well. Not only were there the Ten Commandments, God gave instruction on making animal sacrifices for the atonement of sin. God gave instruction for offering incense, the burning of incense. Does anybody have some? Light the candles. Let's burn some incense. That the Lord would smell the fragrance and we would be acceptable to God. It smells good in here this morning. The fragrance was actually turned on in the back. Are we holier because of it? Are we doing that because the Scripture says to do it? No. But in the Old Testament, they were taught to do that. In Tanzania, I've shared with you before, there were some ministers that were not happy with me when we got done talking about some of the things they were teaching their people. If you want to follow the old covenant, y'all need to bring me a new set of clothes. It's your job to provide me with clothes. How do you like to be taught that? It's in the Scripture. The children of Israel were required to bring forth from Moses. But then I'm not even qualified because I'm not a Levite. You understand the problem we get in? I'm not a Levite, and I'm losing some hair on the top, and my nose has been broken, and I would definitely not be qualified to minister in the temple. Those were things in the Old Testament, so we've got to be careful what we start teaching as truth in this dispensation of grace. So let's read in Hebrews in the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10. I wish we just had a few hours here this afternoon, don't you? You don't need to answer that. But this is a wonderful subject. It's a wonderful subject. Hebrews the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 1. It said, "For the law," and he was speaking about the old covenant, "was having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Down in verse 3, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." Want us to understand that the law was imperfect. The law, living under the law, it was not capable of taking away the sin that was in people's lives. And that is one of the things that the Old Testament did. It revealed the sinfulness of mankind. We cannot live righteous lives without the grace of God. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't be good enough. You can't come into church and put money in the offering and having a profession and being a good person can never eradicate sin from the life. It only comes by the blood of Jesus. The law was imperfect, but it reflected something better to come. It was forward-looking. So to understand what is perfect, we need to understand the imperfect. To understand day, doesn't there have to be a night? To understand the reality of holy living, living free from sin, living under grace, we have to go back to the old and see the sinful condition of mankind. And the Old Testament does that so well. Worship in the Old Testament was ceremonial. Again, offer animal sacrifices, light the incense, and play on your instruments. Understand that's Old Testament. It was ceremonial. It was an outward work, whereas God's perfect purpose was to enter into a heart relationship with mankind. But just taking the New Testament, it's a little difficult by itself, unless you go to the Old. But do you know what's often quoted? Jesus quoted from, Paul quoted from, Peter quoted from. Do you know they quoted Scripture? And where were those Scriptures from? From the Old Testament. That's what we call today. It was the Old Covenant. the Old Testament. They quoted from there. The foundation of holy living is found in the Old because it foreshadowed something better to come. So is it relevant? It's very relevant because it points forward to something better to come. The Mosaic Law was temporary, an imperfect solution to the sinfulness of mankind. It was a shadow, and that's the reason why the Scripture talks about it here being a shadow. It was forward-looking. So, as it was forward-looking, what about people that lived under that covenant? What was before the Mosaic Law? What covenant were they at? They were in a different dispensation. There was a dispensation of the Law of Moses, but what about Abraham? Abraham, we call the father of what? The father of faith, because he was before the dispensation of that covenant with God. The Mosaic Law, he lived under a different dispensation. Well, he was required to do different things than Moses was, because he didn't have the law. So his experience was more based on this relationship that he had. And that's why today saints are called, we say we're children of Abraham. We're not called children of Moses. That was do this, don't do that, follow this, follow that. We're called children of Abraham because this is supposed to be a heart experience. And it is a hard experience of faith that causes us to do this and not do that. See, it's a difference in foundation. So what about the patriarchs? Are they relevant to us? I mean, how most of the stories that our children would recognize, probably a lot of them come from the Old Testament. The three Hebrew children, Abraham, Daniel in the lion's den. Do we throw those out as examples to follow? Do you know that the patriarchs that we read about in these wonderful stories were men that rose above in their character above the people of their time? The book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, there are heroes of what? Heroes of faith. Why would we bring those kind of men into the New Testament? Because they weren't under grace. But they had characteristics that were valuable for us to learn from. I'll mention a few. Enoch. What did Enoch do? Enoch walked with God. Isn't that what the Lord wants of us this morning? What about Noah? He built an ark. He found grace and he was willing to be different. He didn't give in to peer pressure. Abraham, he followed God, not knowing where he was going to go. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And what about Joseph? Faithful in temptation. Faithful in distresses, knowing that God had a better plan. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He took the way of God's people, suffering, affliction, because he knew there was greater reward for it. What about Gideon and Samson and David? David and Goliath? David with his little sling saying, "Is there not a cause? Why are you all afraid? Go out in the name of the Lord. We can win this battle." Is that relevant to us today? Do you have any giants to face? Take your little sling. Take the word of God. Take the stone. The word is a stone, is it not? Take it out and go do battle with Goliath. But I'm not going out in my own strength. We learn that from the Old Testament. All right, and Daniel, I mentioned him. These men of old that I have mentioned were not living under the blood of Jesus. Okay, they were living in a different dispensation. So, while many of those patriarchs had a heart for God, they had one, their stories of inspiration of their character. And I say it's relevant for us to learn and be inspired today. But are we going to follow them in everything they did? The stories are great because of the character of those stories. But you know, there are other stories as well about some of those same men. What about Abraham, who lacked in faith? And so he took Hagar as his wife. Should we follow his example? I think I'll just get another one. It was a lack of faith that caused Abraham to put away, not, he didn't put Sarah away, but he added to her. See, he took Hagar, and Sarah was the one that wanted him to do it. Are we going to follow that example then? What about Noah? While he found grace in the eyes of God and built an ark, do you know what he did when he got off the ark? You find him laying drunk without his clothes on. Is that not right? So are we going to follow that example? Say, well, I'm just following the patriarchs of old. Hallelujah. No, we're not going to. You see, so we say, are we being selective? Are we saying follow that? No, we're inspired by those characteristics that made them rise above their time. But they were not living under grace. They did not have the ability or the power to live without sin. And that's the power that we have this morning through grace. David was a man after God's own heart. How many times have you heard that mentioned? Well, David was a man after God's own heart, and he told us that we're to worship this way. Well, David also had a man killed and married his wife. Let's follow that example then, shall we? Well, he was a man after God's own heart. No, he was a man after God's own heart because he was willing to acknowledge where he was, and he had a desire. He was a man of strength, a man of courage, a man of war. He wasn't timid. He wasn't a coward. So see, the stories of inspiration come from select characteristics. We don't follow their example in everything they did because they were living in a different dispensation. God was not requiring of them the same thing that He requires of us today, but it pointed forward to something better. They were living without the spiritual tools that we have access to today. You turn and read on your own time. In the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, those heroes of faith, you get down toward the end, and it says this in verse 39, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. The Lord had something better in store. So what did He have in store? You know, it was man that put these blocks, chapters, and verses. You keep reading into the next chapter, and what does it say? Looking unto Jesus. Well, no. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, David and Joseph and Moses and Noah, those are the witnesses He was talking about. He said, wherefore, seeing we're, they're watching now. You have something they didn't have. Lay aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto who? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's what we have that they didn't have. So do we throw out the Old Testament? No, it's relevant, but it brings us in to something better that they never had. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. In the New Testament, the Old Covenant was done away with. It was done away with, but a new covenant was introduced by Jesus Christ. That new covenant was prophesied in Jeremiah as well. See, this thing isn't something that it just threw everything away cold turkey, if you'll allow the expression. They didn't just do this all of a sudden. These things were prophesied about. In the book of Jeremiah, in the 31st verse or 31st chapter, it's rephrased and quoted in the book of Hebrews in the 8th chapter. I want to read to you. Hebrews 8 and 8 is quoting from the book of Jeremiah. Finding fault with them, He said, "Behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Verse 13, it said, "A new covenant He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Folks, the Old Testament covenant was done away with because there was a new covenant. He didn't leave us lawless. Some people act like, well, I'm in the dispensation of grace and there is no law. No, the Lord raised the bar. Understand, it hath been said of old that thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you what? You're angry with your brother without a cause and say to him, Raca, he shall be in danger of hellfire. He said, it has been said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. That was the law. But I say unto you, he that looketh on a woman and lusteth, that was more than temptation. It was, I would if I could, desire to pursue and follow after. He said he committed adultery in his heart. You understand there that the Lord raised the bar on it. And so we say, well, we're not under the law anymore. I'm free. I can do what I want because I'm under grace. If you're under grace and you're living in the dispensation of grace, you are living to a much higher call than what was given in the Old Testament. All right, Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill." Jesus came to perfect the imperfections of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant. He came to perfect it. So the Mosaic Law was important to teach us. Galatians 3:24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." There are those that want to go back and pick and choose out of the Old Testament. But we're not under a schoolmaster anymore. But is it still relevant? Yes, it was a schoolmaster that brought us into something better. And so if we want to understand what is better, it's very beneficial spiritually in our hearts and minds to go back and see what was in the old. And it will give you a much greater appreciation of what we have access to through grace in this dispensation. So the law was important, but it was a schoolmaster. We are not living under it anymore. I could back it up with numbers of scripture. You go do your own homework. The old covenant was done away with, though. Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over us, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." The law was important for understanding, but the new covenant supersedes. Understand, the new covenant supersedes the old covenant. So I'd like to mention and just share in conclusion, and that doesn't mean I'm going to be done in a minute either. The conclusion of what I brought out here in this short amount of time this morning is the Old Testament relevant in this dispensation of grace. What are the conclusions of that? It is relevant. It has validity. Pure doctrine then. Understand, pure doctrine in the New Testament is not built on the Old Covenant alone. Okay? It doesn't mean we throw it out. But it is not based exclusively on the Old Testament. The nature of God, Old Testament. That's where we learn about the nature of God. So are the Ten Commandments done away with? Well, one of the prime examples I would like to give is the story of the young rich ruler that came to Jesus asking what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." But then Jesus listed the commandments. And I think it's interesting he didn't list them all. Now, I'm not saying all those were not relisted, but I want to say if we teach something in the New Testament, Old Testament is foundation. But you will find that if it is carried over into the New, it is going to be reintroduced in the New Covenant. Okay? It's going to be reintroduced. So we can teach the children in children's meeting, teaching the law of Moses, teaching the Ten Commandments, but are they valid for us today? You turn and read about the young rich ruler, 6 of the commandments just in that story alone are reinstated in the new dispensation, or the dispensation of grace, in the new covenant. There is one that is glaringly absent. Keep the Sabbath day. You won't find that. That was not reintroduced as a practical principle of maintaining a day of rest. But rather, we find Jesus teaching us that every day is reserved to God. Every day is holy. Do you know you will understand that principle better when you understand keeping a literal day of rest in the Old Testament? It has relevance, but it wasn't reinstated in the same way as some of the other commandments were. Thou shalt not kill, honor thy father and mother, don't commit adultery. Those things were reinstated in the new covenant. So people say, well, I'm under grace, I'm not under any law. I am still under a covenant with the Lord. And His covenant was given in the New Testament, but it was reintroduced through the teachings of Jesus Christ. Doctrine of the Sabbath day, that fourth commandment was never commanded in the New Testament because it was a shadow of something better to come. And what was better is that there is a remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. We have ceased from our own labors as God ceased from His. How do we cease from our labors? Oh, labor therefore to enter into this rest. That's an oxymoron, is it not? Labor therefore to enter into His rest. How does that work? It was because it was something spiritual in my heart. It was something I want to work and put effort that, Lord, I want You to work in my life. I want to stop in my own ability through my works to be acceptable, but I want to learn how to humble myself to You that Your holiness would work in my life. Old rituals were passed away. Ritualistic worship of the old covenant, in the dispensation of the law, gave way to heart worship. The woman at the well, in was John the 4th chapter, the woman at the well, Jesus said, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. How? In spirit and in truth. That the hour is coming and now is. See, the hour is coming. It wasn't that way before. Before, it was ritualistic worship. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Lord, the Father, in spirit and in truth. That's John chapter 4. True worship. So our worship, you young people, listen now. Worship in the Old Testament is different than it was in the Old Testament. It's different. Worship is different. Did I say that right? All right. So how was worship commanded in the Old Testament? Burn the incense, offer the sacrifice, pull out the harps and the viols and all that. People say, David commanded worship the Lord with the sounding of cymbals and harps, and so bring it out. Was that reinstated in the New Testament? No, it pointed forward to something better. The hour is coming and now is. People get leery. I've seen a lot of people sit right amongst the saints that get uncomfortable on the subject of musical instruments because David said to do it. It was a command. So how, we got to be pretty leery about going against the command. But David did a whole lot of other things too that we don't follow. And if you're going to say, well, they did it in the Old Testament, why aren't these churches burning incense? They were commanded to do it. If you're going to make a doctrine out of it, you better bring in the incense and don't forget to bring the lamb to sacrifice on the altar. So we can't pick and choose. You understand what I'm saying? There's a wholeness to this subject. It's relevant, but we can't pick and choose what we're going to say. Well, it was commanded, so we have to be careful. Was it reinstated in the New Testament? There's a lot more that can be said on those. What about the patriarchs? I already mentioned, if you follow the patriarchs, it would be all right to lie and kill and polygamy and adultery and all those other things. But rather, we are honoring and being challenged and inspired by the characteristics that they had that were honorable, that rose above the people in the dispensation of their time. We all understand that this morning. You can read in the book of Hebrews in the 9th chapter about all the old rituals and ordinances that have been passed away. But when you try to start building a doctrine on the Old Testament, all I can say is be real careful. So then I mentioned tattooing. I'm not going to get into all those subjects, but what about it? I don't read in the New Testament, thou shalt not tattoo thy body. But I want to tell you something. It tells me something about the nature of God when He commanded not to do it in the Old Testament. I'm not going to lightly disregard that. So what about the eating of meats? Let's go there for a moment. In the New Testament, it was very clear through the teaching of Paul and also Peter that that was passed away. That was passed away. There was a reason God did it in the old, but in the new now, we have the fullness of a spiritual relationship, and those things were passed away. So we're not picking and choosing. We're not trying to pull this out of the Old Testament, but not taking that. We look to the New and say, what does it say about the subject? Well, no, it doesn't say thou shalt not tattoo, but it was taught against in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, He said, know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Honor God with your body and with your spirit, which are God's. Tattooing your body violates the very principles of the New Testament. It violates it. So it's all right if we're going to teach on the subject. It's okay for me to go to the Old Testament and say this is what it said in the Old Testament, but now this is what it says in the New. So we still learn from it, and it helps develop and helps us understand the doctrinal teachings in practical ways of holiness in the dispensation of grace. And those are just a few examples. There are wonderful correlating scriptures of comfort, of praise. We turn to the Psalms. When you're in a battle, where do we turn? Psalms. But does that mean everything? Some people say, well, how can you turn to that for the comfort and for that if you're not going to praise the Lord like David said? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord like Jesus taught us. Praise Him with an honorable heart, an humble heart, a heart of worship. So it's okay to understand David wasn't living in the dispensation of grace. And his commands may have been fine for the time, even though we find some God's disapproval even on some of those later down the road. But the point is, we're not picking and choosing. We are using it to be encouraged, challenged. It's good for comfort, praise, history, prophecy, foundation, knowledge of God. So I will conclude with a scripture in 2 Timothy, where he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I am very appreciative of the Old Testament. It's wonderful. Is it relevant in this dispensation of grace? It is relevant. But the doctrines that we teach are based from the New Testament, but many of their foundations still come from the Old Covenant that God had with us. Amen.